Good morning. With our copier being down, I'm going to try and use my laptop as notes today, so hopefully that'll work out all right. But it's good to see you all. Glad you're here. Our visitors that are with us, welcome. I hope our time this morning can be encouraging to you. Welcome back, students. It's awesome to have you back. Hope you had good summers and grew a lot and was blessed in your summer. And freshmen, welcome. We're really glad you're with us and hope that you can be encouraged among us and grow with us as well. I appreciate Steve's comments. I won't rehash all that. I'll just say I hope this is a really good year for you, good school year, something that God will equip you for life in the Lord through your college experience, as you prep for career, for vocation, and as you take advantages to grow in Him and know Him more. So I hope that's a blessing for you. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, I praise your name and thank you for your rich, rich grace that you have lavished on us in Jesus. You pour out so freely this rich treasure that we have in Christ. Thank you so much for the blessing we have as a congregation here, and especially now as we think about our college students and the energy that they bring, the encouragement that they bring. It's always wonderful to see students come and to grow and to plug in and to grow closer to you and become more mature and sound in faith. Please bless all our college students. Give them a good school year. Help them to profit from their classes, from the lessons that they learn through hard work and discipline and endurance and all the good character lessons that they can have through this. May you equip them for their careers, for their relationships in the future, and in all things draw them closer to you. Fill them up with faith. Fill them up with hope. Fill them up with love. May we all grow in these ways to your praise and glory. Be with us now as we consider your word and we consider the story of Jesus. Give us all ears to hear, and may I proclaim truth in truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are nearing the end of our two-year study. It's hard to believe. Maybe for some it feels like a long time, but for me it's gone by pretty quick. Where we've been walking through the scriptures, seeking to be more grounded in the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God in the world, in Jesus and in His people. This semester, my aim in the sermons anyway, is to do everything I can to bring that purpose and bring the gospel into clearer and sharper focus. And so whether you've been with us from the beginning in January of 2018 or whether you're just jumping in for the very first time, my aim is that for everyone here, by the end of this semester, you'll know the gospel. Like, and I don't just mean like know some facts about the gospel and be able to cite off a few points, but know it. Like deep in your bones, you'll get what God is up to, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do for the ages to come. And then we'll also see how we live in light of this truth and sharing in this truth. And so we want to think about how we live out the gospel in the everyday stuff of life. And so hopefully by the end of the semester, we'll all be in that. Well, let's think about this story that we just sang about. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And if there's one line from that song that I want to stick with you, it's that. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. In the ancient world, a world that was steeped in idolatry and injustice, when violence was everywhere and those in power oppressed those with no power, the scriptures, the Israelite scriptures, the law and the prophets and the writings emerge as truth, revealing the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, revealing his purpose in creation, in creating the world altogether and in humanity. Revealing the problem of sin and the devolution into the corruption of idolatry and injustice. And in all that, also revealing the many and multifaceted promises of God bringing restoration. These scriptures anticipate and envision a day when God will at last come as king, righting wrongs, making new, bringing judgment against the evil that has corrupted and oppressed, and through that judgment, bringing redemption and salvation for the oppressed, and ushering in an age of justice and righteousness and joy and peace. He would install his anointed king as the chief agent of his rule, and he would pour out his spirit, bringing blessing and restoration and life, and his people would walk with him in faithfulness. As Isaiah says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. This constellation of hope can be summed up in the expression, the kingdom of God. All this, this constellation of hope, this coming kingdom of God, began to be fulfilled in the early days of the Roman Empire. In a small Roman province on the far eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea, at the far edge of the Roman Empire, in the province of Judea and the surrounding or nearby territory of Galilee, all the hopes, all the stories, all the promises, all the prophecies, all the hopes and dreams of Israel came rushing together in and through a Jewish man named Jesus. Jesus was born in the royal line of Israel's ancient king David. But even his royal birth reveals a different kind of kingdom. He was born not in a palace, but he was born in a stable. And he was born not to some wealthy, well-to-do family, but he was born to a poor family. Jesus was raised in an insignificant town called Nazareth. His father was a construction worker, and it seems like his first few years he followed in his father's footsteps. Then around the age of 30, Jesus was anointed as the Messiah. In ancient Israel, kings and priests were anointed. They'd have oil poured or rubbed on their heads, and that would, as this symbolic ritual that would set them apart for their special office. Jesus was anointed, not with oil, but with the very Holy Spirit of God. And then Jesus began going out as a great prophet. He taught and he acted with authority. Jesus began boldly to proclaim the arrival of the promised kingdom of God. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also did many amazing works of compassion and power. He made the blind see. He made the deaf hear. He made the paralyzed walk. He cleansed the leper. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. And all this was signifying that the kingdom of God is at hand, signifying that the dark powers that have ruled and enslaved and oppressed and corrupted the earth are losing their power, and that God now at last is coming to rescue and redeem and restore and reign over his people, just as he promised, just as the prophets foretold. Many people were amazed by all this, and they saw Jesus as this great prophet. Large crowds followed around from all over to hear him teach and to bring their friends and family to be healed by Jesus. Some believed that he was more than a prophet and that he was the promised Messiah, and they gave their allegiance to him. These were called his disciples. But many of those in power at the time, the Jewish leaders, saw him as a threat, and they plotted against him. They even looked at all those great acts of compassion that he accomplished and said, "That's of the devil." Jesus' teaching surprised everyone. He completely inverted the prevailing value systems and power structures and worldviews of that time and of our time as well. He called people to humility and righteousness and mercy and peacemaking, and he even called his followers to rejoice in persecution. He called people to pursue reconciliation, to not let even anger grow up in your heart, but to pursue reconciliation with those who may have something against you. He called his followers to pursue sexual purity. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, pluck it out. He called his followers to pursue faithfulness in marriage and to be honest. He called his followers to turn the other cheek when someone insults you. He called his followers to love their enemies. He called people to give and to pray and to fast for God's approval, not the praise of people. He called people to trade worry for faith and depend on God for everything. He called people to pursue His kingdom of glory rather than the weak kingdoms that we make of ourselves, of moth and rust that just crumble and fade and are of no lasting value. And He called us to fulfill God's law. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Humility, generosity, compassion, service, forgiveness, and love, even for your enemies, is the stuff of God's kingdom. These are the values that reflect His heart and His will. And His behavior was just as surprising and just as subversive. And perhaps we could say even more so. He befriended and served outcasts, the poor, the sick, the irreligious, the foreigners. And He turned away and offended many who were rich, many who were religious, many who were seemingly successful by the earth's standards. On one occasion, a leper came to Jesus. And the leper fell on his knees and he began begging Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus had compassion on this man. And he reached out his arm and he touched the leper. You don't touch lepers. For many reasons, you don't touch lepers. But Jesus touched the leper. And immediately, well, he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately, the leper was cleansed of his leprosy. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching in a house, and there was this large crowd gathered, and the house was so full, you couldn't even get in the door because there were so many people. And these four friends brought their friend who was paralyzed to be healed by Jesus, but they couldn't get into the house. And so, one, can you imagine the conversation they had when they figured out this plan? But they end up climbing up onto the roof, digging a hole in the roof, and lowering their friend on his pallet just to get him to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith, and He looked at the man, and He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And there were some religious leaders who were there at the time, and they were suspicious and critical of Jesus, and they said in their hearts, "This man blasphemes. Who does he think he is to forgive sins? God alone can forgive sins." But Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your pallet, and go home?" And so he looks at, watch that. He looks at the paralyzed man. He says, "So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, arise, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up, and he walked away in front of everybody, and people were, their minds were blown, and they began glorifying God. We've never seen anything like this. On another occasion, a Roman officer, a centurion, had this slave that he loved who became sick and was about to die. And the centurion heard about Jesus. And so he sent some Jewish leaders to Jesus on his behalf to ask him to come and heal his slave. And so the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and they urged him to help his slave, talking about how worthy this centurion was for Jesus to help him. And so Jesus agreed to go with him. But on the way, not far from the centurion's house, the centurion sent another group of people, and he said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself any further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, and I have servants under me, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he goes, and I say to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Jesus was amazed. And he turned to face the crowd and that was following behind. And he said, "Not even in Israel have I seen this kind of faith, this such great faith." And then those who were sent to him, they returned to the house and the slave was healed. He was healthy. On another occasion, Jesus was eating in the home of a Jewish leader named Simon. During the meal, this woman with a past and a really bad reputation around town for her past came to Jesus bringing this expensive vial of perfume. And she came to Jesus and she stood behind him, stood at his feet. She began to weep. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. She's crying so much, weeping over him, that his feet are drenched with her tears. And she lets down her hair and begins to wipe his feet with her tears and her hair, anointing him with this perfume. Simon, the Jewish leader who'd invited Jesus, looked on with this smug judgment and seemingly offended by such inappropriate behavior. He said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman was who's touching him. He would know that she's a sinner. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, teacher. A lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said, yep, you judge correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Because of this, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who's forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Again, the people were wondering, who is this who even forgives sins? Even more surprising than all that, after many months of teaching and doing all these things, Jesus gathered his disciples together, brought them away from the crowds of Galilee, just outside of Galilee, gathered them together. He said, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? They answered, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, they see you as this great prophet. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, that's right. But don't tell anyone. And from that point on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, not announce himself to be the Messiah and overthrow the Romans, but he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, Jesus is the conquering king who will reign over the nations in power and glory. Yes, Jesus will fulfill all their hopes and dreams, just as Simon proclaimed. But Jesus will come to power in the most unexpected way. Rather than coming to power through force or violence, as we see throughout the history of the world, and rather than coming to glory by exalting himself, as we see throughout the history of the world, Jesus comes to power and receives glory by laying down his life for others through suffering and death, through humility and love. The king will conquer by giving himself as an atoning sacrifice for sin. The conquering lion from the tribe of Judah is the lamb standing as if slain. This is the way of the kingdom of God. His disciples could not grasp this. They could not reconcile their preconceptions with what he was saying in front of them. And so they resisted what Jesus was saying. But Jesus insisted that his disciples must follow him on this same path. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For anyone who wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And so for the next few months, Jesus continued to emphasize this subversive, revolutionary way of the kingdom. The Messiah must suffer, be killed, and be raised from the dead. And his disciple must embrace the same values of humility and love. Listen to what he told them. When they continued to argue about who was the greatest in the kingdom, he said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers over the nations, they exercise authority and they lord it over them. But it is not this way among you. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. Get that in your bones, like deep, deep within you. That's the way of the kingdom. Whoever wishes to become first will become last. Whoever wishes to become great, become slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Finally, everything comes to a head when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the Passover, riding on a donkey colt. And in that symbolic action, drawing attention to the ancient prophecies and pictures of Zechariah, who described this conquering king coming in humility and conquering through that humility. The Jewish leaders grew increasingly hostile and plotted against him. They conspired with one of his own disciples, Judas, and paid him to betray him. Finally, Jesus gathered with his disciples to eat the Passover, this very special ancient Israelite feast in which the Jewish people would gather together to remember and to reenact the story was at the epicenter of their identity, the Exodus from Egypt, when they were redeemed and rescued from slavery, when God became their king and called them to be his own special people. But this was a Passover like no other, because on this Passover, Jesus would fulfill the Passover and redefine, transform this Passover meal. Jesus took the bread that we just shared in a few minutes ago and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup that we just shared in and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." After the Passover meal, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, a place called Gethsemane, to pray. He said, "My soul is grieved to the point of death. My soul is grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little while further. He fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but..." He came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. He went away again a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came back to his disciples and found them sleeping. He left them again and went and prayed a third time and said the same thing once again. Then he came to his disciples and he woke them up and he said, "It's time." Judas came leading a large mob with swords and clubs. Jesus was arrested. He was led to the high priest, where many Jewish leaders were gathered together for a rigged trial with false witnesses there. The Jewish leaders convicted Jesus of blasphemy and pronounced that he was worthy of death. So they led him to the Roman governor Pilate to have him executed. They knew Pilate wouldn't care about the charge of blasphemy, so they accused him of insurrection and plotting rebellion against Caesar. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but he eventually gave in to the demands of the crowds and the mobs that were stirred up by the Jewish leaders, who continued to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate had Jesus scourged and handed him over to be crucified. They stripped Jesus naked. They put a scarlet robe on him, a kingly robe. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a reed, this royal scepter, in his hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him. They took the reed from his hand, began to beat him on the head with it. After they finished their obscene, twisted mocking, they took the scarlet robe off him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to crucify him. And they posted the sign, the charge on a sign above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They crucified him between two criminals. Many in the crowds passed by, hurling abuse and insulting him. The soldiers mocked him. The Jewish leaders mocked him. Even the criminals who were crucified on either side of him were insulting him and mocking him. Yet Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." A few hours later, Jesus cried out again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. He was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. The next day was the seventh day, the Sabbath. and Jesus laid in the tomb. But on the first day of the week, when some of the women who were his disciples came to prepare his body a little better for burial and honor him, they found the tomb empty. Then Jesus, later that day, Jesus appeared to them alive, to their utter astonishment. And then Jesus appeared to more of his disciples that day and over a period of several days. And his followers responded with all this surprise and disbelief and joy and all this cocktail of emotions. Even though they said it had to happen this way, they had not believed him. He appeared to his disciples for the next 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God, exposing to them the law and the prophets and the writing in ways they'd just never worked out before. Excuse me. In ways they've never seen. Finally, he gathered them together. Excuse me. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the Psalm 2, Son of God, Anointed One. I am the Daniel 7, Son of Man. I am that Son of David who would rule on this enduring throne. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples of all nations, immersing them for the forgiveness of sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and I'm with you, even to the end of the age." And he was taken up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God to reign as Messiah through his Spirit, through his people, in the midst of his enemies, until the day he would return, bringing an end to evil once for all, ushering in the fullness of the glory of the kingdom of God. So all this, his life, his birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, the surprising fulfillment of the constellation of hope that we looked at earlier, the promised kingdom of God revealed in the law and the prophets and the writing. But that's not the end. It's just the beginning. There's more to come, much more to come. That promised kingdom of God, we can kind of see that in three acts. Act 1, the rise of Christ. Act 2, the reign of Christ. Act 3, the return of Christ. The story we just heard, we considered this morning, is that first act. The story of the rise of Christ. The story set forth in the Gospels. The birth of Christ. The anointing by the Holy Spirit. The announcing of the kingdom in his teaching. The signifying of the kingdom in all his acts of compassion and power. His death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Again, did you catch that when we described how there was such dark irony where they're crowning him and robing him and calling him king and praising him as king and putting that scepter in his hand? It's that through which he comes to power and becomes king. His resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the right hand of God. Again, this is the story of his rise to power and glory. Over the next 2 weeks, my aim is to look at the next two acts. Next week, I want to look at the reign of Christ. What is Jesus doing right now at the right hand of God, ruling through his Spirit, ruling through his people, ruling in the midst of his enemies? And we'll walk through that. And then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at the return of Christ and understand what we can understand about the return on the last day. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise your name. You are awesome and holy, highly exalted. You are the creator of all things and rightful King and Lord of heaven and earth. And in your infinite wisdom and grace, you have sent your Son to overcome evil, sin, and death, and Satan, all that enslaves and holds us captive and corrupts, holds us down, to free us from that, to serve you in the newness of the Spirit, to serve you in freedom in Christ, to love as we have been loved. Father, thank you for all this great work in Jesus and for all that you call us to be a part of. May you fill our hearts with love. As Paul prayed in Ephesians, may we be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love and know the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we can be filled up with all your fullness. Help us to grow in this every day. Help us to support one another as a church, to have each other's backs, to encourage each other and build each other up, not to nitpick or criticize or keep each other at a distance, but to truly love as we've been loved, to pursue the unity, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in real peace and humility and patience and again love. May you be glorified in all things, in Jesus, through your church, and through this local church. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As we listen to that story, notice who the focus is on. It's not on us. It's not on you. It's not on me. It's not on our problems. It's on God and what He's done in Jesus. And yet, one so great and awesome and powerful and wise and eternal and holy cares about each one of us. And you hear that story, and there's not this, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's look at what God has done. And so how do we respond to that? He is Lord in Christ. So whatever idols are in your heart, whatever injustice or hate or self that you're letting rule your life, turn away from it and give Christ your allegiance. Walk with Him, learn from Him, be sanctified through His Spirit. That gift, that life is available to you today. If there's anything we can do for you and help you to walk with Jesus, please come forward as we stand and sing.